So we are in Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. And we're going to work our way to the point where Zacharias gives a twofold proclamation when his mouth is, or when his lips are loosed again, or his tongue is loosed again. And so let's work through this. And the first thing we're going to see is our introduction to the family of Zacharias in verses 5 through 25. And we'll work through this fairly quickly. Beginning in verse 5, we see a sad dilemma in the life of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Okay, so what do we get from that? There's this priest by the name of Zacharias. He was in the line of Abiah. The priesthood was divided in the days of David into 24 courses. The eighth course was the course of Abiah. And so Zacharias was from that line of descent and then ultimately back to Aaron. We see also that Elizabeth, his wife, was of the daughters of Aaron. And so we are introduced to this couple a little bit. And now we see in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, they walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now this doesn't mean that they were sinless, but what it means was that everything that God had stipulated in the Old Testament with regard to how they should relate to him, they were upright in all of those things, and they walked blameless according to the Old Testament law before God. And it becomes very important, very obvious as we go on, that they were a man and a woman, a husband and a wife who really knew God. So we go on, verse 7, and here is this sad dilemma. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years, so they were fairly old, they had no child, which was a very sad thing in that day. We're in a day when having children is not a premium in the life of a lot of people, particularly young people, but in this day that was a blot on your life if you were childless. And of course, fathers always wanted a son to pass on the line, and that was particularly important in the nation of Israel with inheritances and all of those things that God had set up in that nation. So they have this very sad dilemma in their lives. Verse 8 goes on, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now picture the context of this day. There were a lot of priests. And again, David had set up this system by which the descendants of Aaron were broken down into 24 courses or groups of priests based on their lineage. And in this case, Zacharias was of the course of Abiah. And they would come up to the temple at different times, different periods, as the year was split up, and they would serve there in whatever capacity they were charged with serving in. Now, this whole idea of the burning of incense to the Jews, this would have been extremely significant because that was literally a once in a lifetime opportunity. Not every priest even got the chance to do it, but if you did get that opportunity to minister at the altar of incense, you were never permitted to do so again. You were out of the lottery, if you will. They would cast lots and among a course of priests, and whoever's lot came up on a given day during their course, that was who would minister there at the altar of incense. And so this opportunity comes up for Zacharias to minister before this altar. Now this is a great thing, by the way. And if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, Pastor Wally explained this. But just let me help you to understand what this meant. It wasn't just some perfunctory duty. The altar of innocence, or innocence, the altar of incense was before the veil, before you would go into the Holy of Holies, which of course only the high priest could do one time a year. But what did that symbolize? What was the emblem there? Well, the fire under this altar, they'd never make any sacrifices of blood or animals there. It was purely for incense only. The fire under that activated the incense, came from the brazen altar that was the altar of sacrifice. And on the horns of this altar, once a year, the high priest would cover those horns, which are a picture of strength, the horns of the altar of incense. Blood would be placed on the blood of the sacrifice of atonement would be placed there. And as the priest would come in there and he would minister before the Lord, and he would put this very dedicated incense that could be used for no other purpose but for this altar of incense, as that aroma and that smoke rose up, it was a picture of the prayers of God's people coming up before the Lord. It was a job of basically intercession. And as this would go on, the people would be outside waiting for the priest to come out, and they would be praying. And symbolically, at this altar of incense, their prayers would go up before God, and God would then answer those prayers. And what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray and when we offer the prayers, if we went to Revelation chapter 8 today, we'd see this being borne out in the heavenlies. Same kind of idea, an altar of incense there. But what's being said here? What kind of picture of Christ do we have? We have this picture whereby the thing that activates the aroma, the sweet aroma of the prayers of God's people, is the fact that the wrath of God burned against the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. And that those the coals of that fire were taken and put under this altar of incense. And the strength of our prayers, what is that in? That is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us on the basis of that, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. What a tremendous blessing and opportunity that Zacharias had here at this altar. And so, it wasn't just a perfunctory duty, very special thing. And verse 10, we mentioned that this was the case, that the people would be outside when the priest was in there. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And so now there's a tremendous promise given. We start here in the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So here is this tremendous promise, the promise of a son, and ultimately the promise of a Savior, one who would be the forerunner of the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on. In verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And we know that this occurred in the life of John the Baptist while he was yet in the womb, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, came in to their house, into the household of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we're told that the babe leapt in her womb when he heard the voice of Mary, heard the voice of the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was ultimately fulfilled, and we read about that later in the chapter. And so it goes on, and in verse Well, let's start in verse 13 again. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Essentially, John was a evangelist in a sense. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so what a great promise. Here, Zacharias has promised that they will have a son, even though all of nature would speak to the fact that they had not had one to this point, and it was very unlikely that just by the nature of things that at their age they could have a child. But here God is promising through the angel Gabriel that they will in fact have a son. And also there is this allusion here to the fact that when John grows up, he will be the forerunner of a Savior. And he himself will help turn people to that Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a tremendous promise. But then we see that Zacharias, he posits an ill-advised question. How will I know this? How am I going to know for sure? And, you know, it's all right to ask God questions. It's not all right to question God. And here we see Zacharias kind of went over that threshold, and he actually questioned whether this promise would be fulfilled. And so Zacharias in verse 18 said, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And so Gabriel says, what are you doing, Zacharias? I've been sent here. I stand in the very throne room of God, and I have come here to give you glad tidings. Why are you in unbelief? Why are you asking me this? Why can't you just simply take it at face value and believe what I've said? And so he asked this question. And he said, well, how am I going to know this? How will I know that this is going to occur? And so Gabriel goes on and he tells him, okay, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. And he goes on in verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So he just made motions with his hands. That was all he could do. He could not speak according to the word of the angel Gabriel. And so there he had this sign granted, that of dumbness. But then God imparts a blessing. Elizabeth conceives. Verses 24 and 25. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. This was a great reproach for a woman to be barren in this day, and it grieved her heart deeply. But they had been praying all along, and God finally, it was the right time, it was the right season, and God came through. And so a blessing was imparted, and Elizabeth conceived. So that's our introduction to this family of Zacharias. Now, something that caught my attention, before we jump to verse 57 and we start looking at this proclamation of Zacharias, I looked at the meanings of the names. We have this phrase in our culture, what's in a name? Well, there's a lot in the names of these folks. What a testimony they had. Zacharias means Jehovah is renowned. God is great. That's a good name. That is a good name. Abiah, his forefather of the line of Aaron, means Jehovah is my father. And so the father of Zacharias, his testimony, even in his very name, was Jehovah, God is my father. And what did Elizabeth mean? Jehovah is my promise. I don't care what man promises me. I don't care what the world promises me. I don't care what anybody. God is my promise. I'm going to trust Him. Everything I need, I trust Him for it. He is my promise. What does John mean? Jehovah is a gracious giver. God gives us what we do not deserve. What a testimony. God is great. God is my Father. God is the only promise that I need. And God is a gracious giver. Man, that's a good family bunch of names there. And that just caught my attention. I thought, you know, God pays particular attention to naming things and the names of people. And so I just thought I'd share that with you. What a testimony for this family. And now we go and we look at this twofold proclamation. This twofold proclamation, let's begin in verse 57 through 66 when the name is given for John. And by the way, Gabriel had said that this was the name that the child was supposed to have. So they were being obedient to this. So go to verse 57 of chapter 1. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And they rejoiced with her. Remember what Gabriel had said? Many are going to rejoice at his birth. And so these cousins and neighbors, they're all gathering together. And they're rejoicing with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias. They called him Junior, basically. You know, where it's the only son you have. It's probably the only son you're going to have at your age. And it was by a miracle of God's grace. So we're just going to assume that you're going to name him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered. She was able to speak. Zacharias still is not able to speak. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they, verse 61, and they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. That was something that you typically did. You named a child after someone in your family. And they said, there's nobody by that name in your family. And so they're a little surprised by this. Verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. So now they go to Zacharias and say, is this what you want? Do you really want him to be named John? And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. This old priest, his mouth had been stopped. His tongue had been halt for all this time, all this period of time. And now God looses his tongue and he breaks out in praise of God. He doesn't say, God, it's about time. But when he exercised this step of faith to be obedient to what Gabriel had told him. And he said, yes, his name is to be John. And boom, God lifted this, I don't want to call it a curse, but this malady, if you will, that he was unable to speak. And so that's the naming of the child. And Zacharias is not done yet. Now he's going to proclaim the thing that we were working toward this morning. He's going to give a prophecy for Israel's future. But then he's also going to give an exhortation for his son. So let's begin in verse 67. Beginning in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Just a little thing to notice here before we move on. A lot of people say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit did not come till after Jesus' resurrection, and we don't see anything of, I don't know what he was doing, but according to that kind of theology, but the Holy Spirit was around, okay? The Holy Spirit had caused John to leap within his mother's womb. Here, Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of passages in the Old Testament that show that the Holy Spirit was very active. Now, did he indwell people permanently like he does now in the lives of believers? No, that wasn't the case. But he was very active. And so here we see Zacharias being filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. And prophecy, by the way, is twofold. It can be foretelling, which some of this is, but it can also be forthtelling. What does that mean? Thus saith the Lord. You are speaking not just general truth, but you're speaking the words that God would have you to speak. And that's what was going to happen here. And in verse 68, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And so we see that this first section of his proclamation is for the nation of Israel in particular. And it's going to really be for a time future. It wouldn't be fulfilled in this generation. Even though many of the Israelites thought that when their Messiah came, he was going to immediately do some of these things. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn always pictures strength and power. And he's saying, for the sake of Israel, God has raised up a horn of salvation. And by the way, in the Bible, not every time you see the word salvation, it's talking about salvation of the soul. Sometimes it's just talking about deliverance of a person or of people. And that's kind of what's being spoken of here. Although the other is true as well. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. Remember what Jesus said? He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. Well, what scriptures were those? Well, the Old Testament law and the prophets. They spoke of Jesus. And so here, Zacharias says that God has been talking about this for a long time. God hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God was giving out prophecy from the beginning of the world. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, speaks of the seed of the woman that's going to come up and crush the serpent's head. Prophecy was going forth from the beginning of the world. And so, Zacharias mentions this. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So what is Zechariah saying here? Zechariah is saying the one who is coming, the coming Messiah, one day he will deliver us from all our enemies. He will put down all opposition. We will live in peace. We will inherit the promises that we have hung on to ever since the day of Abraham. So Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and all and whoever else, Gog and Magog, let them fume and fuss and carry on all they will. The Lord Jesus Christ is one day going to deliver his nation. Amen. Let the world do what it will. God will win. And so in this day, they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. Some heavy battles are facing them. We're just seeing the beginnings of travail. Worse will come, but God will win. He will not be made a liar. His promises will come true.
Thank you, God.
Everything God promises is a whole lot more powerful than anything the United Nations fumes and fusses and spits out. So let the heathen rage, as the psalmist said. Let them imagine vain things against the Lord and against his anointed. But Jesus will come back and sort it all out. His promises will not fall to the ground. So that's the first part of this twofold proclamation. Then the rest comes in the form of an exhortation for his son. And so now we go to verse 76. Verse 76 of chapter 1. And thou, child, probably holding his little boy in his arms, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, the spokesman for God. Thou shalt be called a prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, did that mean he was going to be running a highway project and clearing out the roads? No. That was talking about preparing a way into the hearts of people. Every valley must be exalted. Every high place must be knocked down. Everything crooked must be straightened out. Every rough place must be made plain to make a highway for the Lord to come into the souls and hearts of men. And that was the mission of John. In fact, that's prophesied all the way back in Isaiah. That in essence was his ministry and his mission. And so we go on. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You know, we look at John the Baptist and we wonder what all did he preach? Well, one of the things he preached, so what he did was he came to people and he said, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. And they all knew what that was talking about. And I talked about how there was to be a highway made into the hearts of men, a highway for God to enter into their lives. And so he proclaimed that, but also here Zacharias is holding this little baby, and he said, you are going to give knowledge of salvation to your people. Not the salvation that was spoken of with regard to temporal deliverance in the verses prior for the nation of Israel. This was soul salvation. He would preach the gospel. He would come thundering onto the scene. And when Jesus came that day, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was a gospel preacher. The law and the prophets were until John. And so here, and after this, the gospel was preached, we are told. And so he comes on this burst, is going to burst on the scene. And he's going to give them the knowledge of salvation unto his people. He's going to teach them what salvation is really about, because their teachers and their priests and their lawyers and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had messed it all up. But John was going to come on the scene, and he was going to give them knowledge of what God's salvation looks like. And he was going to tell them there is remission of sin. You don't have to carry the burden of your sin on your back until you finally fall into hell. There is remission for sin in this Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John would preach these things. He goes on in verse 78, through the tender mercies of our God. John would come and say, God's not some big, mean, nasty ogre in the sky. He wants to pour out mercy on you. He wants to withhold that which you deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God loves being merciful. He desires to be merciful. Man, this guy didn't even have, John didn't even have to build a sermon outline. He just had to listen to his dad's words. And I'll guarantee you, his father sort of burned this into him during his childhood years, saying, this is what God has said about you, son. What a man. In fact, Jesus himself said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And then he goes on, he said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So he didn't make it out that John was some sort of minor league deity or anything, but he said, man, John the Baptist is a great man. And so we go on. I like verse 78, the middle of it. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. What does that mean? The day spring, it's kind of an old English word. It's sort of something that we don't use this. But what it meant was when the sun is peeking over the horizon. All is darkness. And boom, the sun comes up. And he said, that's what, my son, that is what you're going to proclaim. That the light has come. And remember, John the Baptist did that, didn't he? He said, I am not that light. He said, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the light. The one that comes after me, he is the light. And so here, his father is prompted by the Holy Ghost to say, John, young, my son, I want you to proclaim the day spring from on high hath visited us. They that were in great darkness have seen a great light. And before Jesus came on the scene, the whole world, the Bible tells us, lieth in darkness. And boom, the sun comes up. Jesus comes in, and that light that lighteth every man, the light of the world came in. The day spring from on high, sent from God. Verse 79 expands on the thought. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That's where we all are before Christ. We sit in darkness. It's where we live. And we are in the shadow of death because all it takes is for God to withhold our breath and to stop our heart. And we will end up in hell. But that's not what God desires. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Amen. And so here it says to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John would come on the scene and say, there is a way out of the darkness. You don't have to live under the shadow of death. You don't have to live, as David wrote in the Psalms, in slippery places where one slip and you end up in hell. You don't have to live there. There is a way of peace. Let me show you. The Prince of Peace has come. What a proclamation. So that was the twofold proclamation of Zacharias. First was this prophecy for Israel's future, to tell them that the promises would not fall to the ground. But then we have this gospel proclamation, an exhortation to his son, and his ministry was foretold. So what do we do with that? That's a nice little bit of history. And we can say, praise God, and we can maybe shed a tear and say, thank you, Lord, for what you started way back then. But what about us? We'll never be a John the Baptist, but the work is still there. The work is still there. We too are sent. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are to go out and beseech men and women, be ye reconciled to God. There is a path to God. Salvation is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need salvation, and it is available. Your sins can be remitted. Your sins can be remitted. Remission of sin is possible. You can be cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also can proclaim to them, light has sprung up. This world's pretty dark in the day that we live in. It's very dark. And there's no light in this world. But the light of the world is Jesus. And what did Jesus say? He said, I'm going away. Now ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Men do not light a light and then put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine that men may see it. And so this is left for us too. So we are sent. Salvation is available. Remission of sin is possible. And we bear the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world stuck in darkness. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where we see the seven churches. What are the churches compared to? A candlestick. Now the light doesn't come from us. But Jesus has given us the oil of the Holy Spirit, and he has lit a lamp in this place if we are a church of Jesus Christ. And we're to let that light so shine. But he is the light. And we have that message that light has sprung up from on high. The morning has come. The day spring has come. We also have the message that no darkness is too thick. No one is beyond hope. We can go to a lost and dark and dying world and they can say, yeah, friend, I am in deep darkness. And we can say, that's okay. Just move towards the light. Whatever glimmer of light you see, you just keep walking towards it. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that's what evangelists told Christian. He said, hey, do you see that straight gate, that wicket gate of salvation? And Christian said, I don't really. Do you see a little light? Yeah, I see a little glimmer of light. Evangelist said, well, go towards it. And we can say that to a lost and dying world. And my battery's dying. We'll close that and get it out of the way. And we can say that to a lost and dying world. No darkness is too thick. And then finally we can tell them there is a way to peace with God. There, you don't have to stay. The Bible says we are, without Christ, we are at enmity with God. We are enemies in our mind. We are not subject to the law of God, neither can we be. Our thoughts are nowhere near His thoughts. We are so far away from Him, and we are not at peace. He is angry with the wicked every day. We are alienated from Him. We are without God and without hope in this world. But we can tell a lost and dying world there is a way to peace with God. So that's what I hope you take away from this morning. We are sent. We have a commission every bit as much as John the Baptist did. We are to take the gospel to every creature. And we are to tell them that salvation, that first of all, you do need salvation, and salvation is available. And remission of sin. Your sins can be blotted out. They can be cast into the deepest part of the sea. They can be removed as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to carry that guilt and load anymore. We can tell them that there is spiritual light. That they don't have to stay in darkness, no matter how thick that darkness is. And we can point them in the way to peace with God. That should be one of our goals, not only during this time of the year, but all the year long. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the words that You placed by Your Holy Spirit into the mind and heart of Zacharias. And Father, I thank You that he gave that exhortation verbally to his son so that we would have it even to this day. Father, I pray that our testimony would line up with the names of these people in this family. That we would believe with all our heart that You are great and to be praised. That You are one who is our Father. That You are the one who, Your promises are the only promises we need. And then also, Lord, that we would tell a lost and dying world that You are a gracious giver. You give us what we do not deserve. In salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd help Your people to take this and whatever it is that You'd prompt them to do, Lord, that they'd take it to heart. And we pray now, this all now in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2:13.